Again, can we echo the welcome that's been given, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as we spend time within his word together tonight. Can we read, please, in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 27? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, please. First of all, verse 26, speaking of Pilate, we read, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Verse 32, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, cast in lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.' He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Verse 54. Verse 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." Now we know that the Lord will add his blessings for reading his word. It was really four words that first came to me when thinking about the meeting tonight. The words that we read in verse 36. "They watched him there." They watched him there. And from that I started to think, well, first of all, who were they watching? What did they see? And perhaps for the most part, who was watching? Who were the people watching that day? So first of all then, who were they watching? Humanly speaking, that day, they saw a man being led away to be crucified. A man who had been so cruelly treated beaten, his beard plucked, crowned with a crown of thorns, so cruelly treated that he would hardly have appeared like a man. He should have been in great weakness, and yet I take it, as they followed him out there, as they watched him, they saw a man who was moving with dignity, and a man who was in absolute control of everything that took place. As we think of who they saw, think of what we've just heard about the appearance of the Lord Jesus that day. The women of Jerusalem, we read in Luke chapter 23, they were weeping for him, the daughters of Jerusalem. We didn't sing that verse of the hymn 351. If we sung the second verse instead of the third verse, we would have those words when tears from the daughters of Zion that wept. They wept that day as they saw him. And the Lord Jesus looked on them, he said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves." We'll think a little about those daughters of Jerusalem a little later, but the Lord Jesus that day realized that the plight of the people in Jerusalem and the people around was far, far more serious than anything that he was suffering. Having been maltreated in a way that perhaps nobody had passed through, about to be crucified, even though they could find no just accusation to bring against him. And he thought about the awful wrath of God that was going to come, the judgment of God that was going to fall on the nation that had refused him. And he looked with pity on the people who had refused him. In Luke 23 again, in verse 34, we read the first words that he spoke as they nailed him to the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Who were they watching? They were watching a man who had been the subject of the greatest travesty of justice in human history. A man in whom they could find no fault, a man against whom they could bring no accusation, and yet they condemned him to be put to death in the most cruel fashion that man has ever devised. And his response to such treatment was to pray to his Father, to God, to forgive these people who had so cruelly treated him. We read some other words as he spoke that day. We could think, as we think of his words, "Father, forgive them," we could think of how he showed that same concern a little later. We read in John 19, he saw his mother, and he committed her to the care of John the Apostle. "Woman, behold thy son." And then to John he says, "Behold thy mother." The work that he would not do, John was to do on his behalf. He took care of his mother. He took care of his responsibility for his mother. He thought of her as he hung upon that cross. In Luke 23 again, one of those thieves of whom we have read in Matthew 27 realized just who was hanging next to him on that cross. And he turns and says to him, "Jesus, Lord, remember me." And to him came the words, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We'll try to look at that a little bit later, but he was ready to pardon one who had mocked and reviled him. He was ready to pardon him and to give him a place in paradise alongside the Lord himself. He had the right to do that. He had the power to do that. And his heart of love was such that never for a moment would he turn aside from doing that. Why? Because, as Simon has already mentioned earlier in his prayer, he is the one who came into the world to save sinners. That was why he came. And even in his extremity, suffering anguish we could never imagine, his only desire was to fulfill the work that he had been given to do. That is who they saw. That is a little of what they saw as they watched him. And now we want to think of just who it was who was watching that day. Who it was who saw the Lord Jesus there. What was the response of the people as they looked? The first two that I want us to think about are perhaps the most solemn. When we come over to Revelation chapter 21, we read a list of those who have their portion in the lake of fire, who can never enter into the promises of God, into the blessings of God. And when we read that list in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the first two on that list are fearful and unbelieving. When we think of who watched him there, the first person I want to think about is Pilate, the man who was called to pass judgment that day. If ever there was a man who was marked by fear, this was the man. When the multitude cried out, he was afraid to stand up to them. He didn't want to stand up. He didn't want to make a just sentence. He knew that by envy they had delivered him. He knew that there was nothing, no cause of death in him. So on two counts, he had no option. If he was going to be just in his dealings, he had no option but to release the Lord Jesus. But he chose that day to listen to the crowd. He chose that day the awful choice of listening to the fear of man instead of making a just judgment. I judge when we read Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. That the reason for the order in that list, the reason why fearful would come first in that list, is that more people will be condemned to eternal judgment because they were afraid of making a stand than for any other reason. They had a choice to make. Christ or the people? And they chose the people. Pilate chose the people. We read of others in the New Testament who met the Lord, and when they came face to face with that challenge, they chose the people. The father of the blind man, the parents of the blind man in John chapter 9, they wouldn't confess, they wouldn't say what happened to their son, because they knew they would be cast out of the synagogue. And so we see the choice that many will make. Afraid to nail their colours to the mast, because they don't want to have to make a confession in front of the people. Remember the words of Paul in John chapter 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They weren't prepared to make that confession. They knew the truth of it. Pilate knew this man was innocent. There was no cause of death in him. But he made his choice, going against everything he knew, out of fear. The second is a group of people, and they would come under the category in from Revelation 21 and verse 8 of unbelieving. The scribes, the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews, the chief priests. We could link them all together. Their problem wasn't the fear of men. Their problem was pride of position. Pilate had a choice, Christ or the people. Who do I favour? He favoured the people because they secured his position. These rulers recognised that to own Christ was to deny everything that they stood for, to deny the position that they had taken for themselves, because they could not set themselves up as the leaders and the teachers of the people when there was a man there. A man of whom the people had said on more than one occasion, this man speaketh with authority, and not as the scribes and Pharisees. They had sent officers, we read in John chapter 7, they sent officers to arrest him. And the officers came back empty handed. They said, never man spake like this man. Another occasion we read, the Lord Jesus was speaking in a synagogue in Nazareth. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded from his lips. Here was a man who was altogether different. Here was a man whose words carried power and authority. Here was a man who was doing works that they had never seen done before. Here was a man who was a challenge to their position amongst the people. And the pride of their heart meant that they were not prepared to give up their position for the one to whom it rightly belonged. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. They did not want Jesus as Lord in their life. They didn't want Jesus to be Lord in Israel, because it meant they lost their position. And so they refused him. They were unbelieving, not unbelieving insofar as just simply that they had failed to believe, but they had deliberately chosen the path of rejection of the Saviour. Out of pride of heart, because they had a position that they would have to give up to him. The third group of people were the ones we've already mentioned, the daughters of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 23, we read of those who wept by the roadside as he went out.
They weren't guilty of the fear of a Pontius Pilate. They were not guilty of the willful refusal to believe of the rulers of the Jews, but they were guilty of a pride of heart that was just as serious as the pride of the rulers who wouldn't let them, that would not let the rulers believe. They looked on the Lord Jesus going out, and they wept as they saw him going there. You know, if we'd sung that hymn, we would have sung these words in that same verse that speaks of the daughters of Zion. But knew not that my sins had nailed to the tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu was nothing to me. They wept. They wept as an innocent man. They wept at a good man being taken away and being crucified. But they never wept at the fact that he had to die because it was God's only answer to sin. They never wept because the judgment of God must fall on every sinner. And the Bible tells us all have sinned. There's none of us excused. There's none of us outside of that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is there someone here tonight? And you're quite happy to believe that the Lord Jesus was indeed a good man, a righteous man, a just man, who never deserved to die. You're quite happy to believe that Christ died for our sins in a general way. But you've never come to that point of looking at the cross and of saying from your heart, there is a choice. It was him or me. Either Christ died and took the judgment of God that I deserved, or I will suffer the judgment of God eternally. And when we come to the cross, it's something personal. My sin is so great in the sight of God that nothing but the death of Christ could satisfy the heart of God. But if my sin is so great that nothing but the death of Christ could satisfy the heart of God, that no other creature could pay the price, then you can rest assured in this as well, that the work of Christ is so great that there is no person in this world who cannot be saved as a result of his death. If you look at that cross tonight, why was he there? What was he doing? If you can look at that cross tonight and say he was there for me, he took my judgment. He took my place. Then you can enter into the good of God's salvation. Three reasons why people watch there and saw nothing to impact their lives. In verse 32 of Matthew 27, we read of a man, Simon, a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. When we read in Mark's Gospel in chapter 15, we find that Simon is known to the people that, to whom Mark wrote, because he says to them that Simon was the father of Rufus and Alexander. That day, Simon, in a physical sense, took the cross of Jesus and carried it. But you know, I believe based on what we read in Mark chapter 15, that day, in a spiritual sense, Simon took the cross of Jesus and became a disciple of Christ, who was known to those who would read the accounts of Christ later.
Luke records the words of the Lord Jesus.
If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the choice that the cross would set before us tonight.
And yes, it suggested the one idea, whether it's Christ or me. He took the judgment I deserve if I take him as my saviour. Then my sins are forgiven. But you see, the cross brings another thought to us. Do I stand with Christ and give up everything that the world would offer? Or do I stand with the world and lose Christ? If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You know, that's why when someone professes faith in Christ, they would be baptized. Because what they say as they are baptized is, I died with Christ. My old life was put away. My old life was finished. And they go down into the water as a picture that they have died with Christ. And as they come up out of the water, they're risen with Christ. And it's a picture in what takes place. They've made a choice. The old life has been finished. There's a new life. Simon's life was changed as a result of that day when he was at the cross. Has your life been changed? Not just words, but a work of God bringing new life, delivering us from the sin that marks us, bringing us into the life of Christ that's imparted by the Spirit of God to all who believe. We've mentioned the one who was crucified alongside him. Simon had an experience that changed his life. And it would appear that Simon would live for many years after that event.
That thief has an experience that changed his eternal destiny. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Praise God tonight. It doesn't matter how far you are on your journey of life.
If you're young and you come to Christ, there's a change of life that can mark you and can change the whole of the course of your life. From the moment you believe, if you're coming to the end of life, and you recognise as you come to the end of life that you've never come truly to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess him as Lord, to receive him as Saviour and as Lord, to change your life, it's never too late. Just minutes from his death, 3 hours or so, that man could turn round and call on the Lord, remember me. And the reply came back, today you will be with me in paradise. However young, however old, the one who hung there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, will save you and will keep you. He'll change your life. He'll change your destiny. The time has really gone. We read at the end of a centurion. We read of women. The centurion would be a Roman from Europe. Simon was an African from Cyrene.
The women were from the Middle East. People from all different parts of the world. John tells us of those women. We read of those women in other places. A few weeks ago we mentioned it on a Sunday morning in from John 19. One of those women was his mother, the mother of Jesus. She gave up her son. She watched him die that day at Calvary. She was brought into a family that could never be measured. 120, 3,000, 5,000, and growing all the time as she watched. Another of those women was hoping that he would deliver Israel from the bondage of Rome. She learned that he was the one who would deliver from eternal judgment and would give eternal redemption. Saved from sin, eternity secured. A third of those women, she had been delivered by from demons. But she would see him, she would learn that by his cross, the power of the devil was completely destroyed. And the assurance given that the works of the devil could never be accomplished. They would always be destroyed. He was manifested, as John puts it in 1 John 3, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. There's no power that can ever defy the one who stands today as our Saviour. He's broken the power of sin, of death, of the grave. Tonight, there is a choice. Like those first ones we thought about, those first three, you may choose, for whatever reason, to turn your back. Ultimately, because you're too proud to give up something for the sake of Christ. Or like those others that we've thought about latterly. Whatever the condition, whatever the stage of life you're at, you can put your life into his hands. Take him as Saviour and as Lord, and have the assurance of one who will change your life, who will give new life, and who will secure eternal redemption. No more judgment, but everlasting life. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall we pray? Gracious God, tonight again we just give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We give thanks again for that cross where he suffered, where he died. We thank thee for each one who can look at that cross and can say, as the hymn writer said, it was for me alone. The Saviour left his glorious throne. Oh, our God, how we thank thee. How we praise thee tonight for a love that reaches down to each one of us individually, knowing all about us. We just pray, our God, it might please thee, that there would be none in this place, none of God who hears thy word, who would leave still in their sin, facing the awful prospect of eternal judgment. We just look to thee then for thy blessing as we commend ourselves into thy hand now, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.